There was a moment during the time of his arrest that Jesus Christ turned to look at one of his closest disciples. That was Peter. That account is found in the book of Luke. And I'd immediately like to start off with this reference. Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. This particular set of verses has always struck me for a long time, putting myself in the place of Peter in this case, because Peter did something he really didn't think he was going to do. He got caught up in the moment. But Luke 22, verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Verse 62, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, we need just a little bit of background leading up to this point. You know, even on the evening before Christ was crucified, his disciples were arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. So human. And frankly, it reminds me a lot of days of yesteryear in Ambassador College. And, you know, young people come in and hit their stride. But at any rate, continuing, let's go to Matthew 26, verses 33 through 35. And take a look at the background of Peter's attitude. Christ had been telling his disciples several times that he was about to die. And they didn't have the ears to hear at that point in time. But in verse 33 of Matthew 26, after Christ had again told him of the things that were imminently going to occur, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Well, the account leading up to the glance by Christ to turn and look at Peter tells a different story, because Peter did deny him three times before the cock did its cock-a-doodle-doo. But think about it. Christ is in the midst of a lot of torment. You know, his focus is on what's right in front of him, but he takes time to turn and look at Peter. And just with a glance, conveyed an awful lot. Peter did repent to indeed become better, but up until that time, he had his struggles, certainly. There's an expression we use that captures what was communicated by Christ when he turned to look at Jesus Christ. It is this. It's the way we use it in our parlance. "You're better than that." Have you ever had somebody look at you and make those statements or use those words? It is a phrase I'm going to apply to our Christian living in this short sermonette. "You're better than that" is used to express disappointment when someone makes a mistake which they probably shouldn't have. Now, parents use this with a glance, kind of like Christ did with Peter. You can be in a public section, right, kids? I'm talking about my adult kids now, remembering back. You know, you look, you give your kid that evil eye, and it conveys quite a bit, doesn't it, guys? You know exactly what's going on. And it kind of conveys that, listen, I'm holding you to a higher standard than that. Why are you messing up? It is used to show disapproval of someone's actions. It is also used at times to encourage someone to improve themselves. Hey, why are you doing what you're doing? You're better than that. You've got better training. You've got better goals. Why are you messing up like that? King David faced God's scathing rebuke when Nathan the prophet confronted him with God's words. 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. This is when David is called to account for his terrible sins. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." After he had given him a parable, David got righteously indignant and issued all kinds of threats about what should be done to the person in the parable, as it turned out to be. And then Nathan said, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave the house of Israel and Judah to you." And notice this next scathing comment. "If that had been too little," God is saying, "I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon." David repented. He was confronted. He was challenged to change his whole approach in life. He did, not without some serious cost to both him and his lineage, but he did become better. Part of the story of him becoming better is recorded in Psalm 51. I'd like to read verses 10 through 11 of that particular psalm. Here was David's attitude about really coming to terms with how wrong he had been and how dramatically it had potentially affected his relationship with God himself. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, David pleads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He was asking for the right thing, certainly, here, and he did become better. We know that from the Word of God as well, and the promises that God will keep with him, for him. Let me ask then, have any of us, have any of you been told that you are better than that? Well, we all are being told that when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God spoken, preached. That's the challenge, brethren, that we're up against, is to be better than what we are. On our own? No. Our potential is to be better than that. Paul agonized over his struggle to do what was better. And we read about it in Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. I think I'll only highlight verse 19 at this point, because it really summarizes and kind of encapsulates what the struggle Paul had in becoming a different person, all behind him. If you think about this, he knew what he had done in his early attack on the Christian faith, how vicious he was to them. And again, a horrible mistake, a big-time sin, no question, but he repented of that and then lived a life of moving toward God to be indeed better. Verse 19, here's how Paul summarizes it in this account. "For the good that I will to do," you know, the thought is there, I'm going to do better. Well, he says, "I do not do, but the evil I will not to do." stuff I don't want to do, that I practice. And he doesn't just say do, he says I practice. That's quite the challenge. Also, I'd like to kind of wrap this up with from the idea of how we have encouragement throughout the Word of God for becoming better than the human nature that we've been born with. That's the whole challenge of our calling into Christianity. God is looking at us, telling us time and time again, children, you can do better. How many times do we ever come up short? Well, it's just like Paul said, it's a real struggle. What does that mean? Do we quit? Do we throw it all away because it's just too hard? Well, we don't do that because we have real help. And that's what I want to read about as I conclude here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. We have help. And you young people within the church but not yet baptized have access to this help because God has set you apart. And you have the opportunity to eventually attain what God calls all people to. But Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Here's our encouragement for becoming better. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Here's the core takeaway from this message that I'm bringing to you today is, look, we have to battle, and sin does ensnare all of us at times. We should be getting better at overcoming it. We should be improving. We should be getting better along the road. But just because we have this battle, don't give up. It's one we can overcome because of what also is contained in these two verses. And it goes on, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't just have us called into the truth. He works with us and sustains us, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we're coming up to Pentecost very quickly, and it commemorates and is that epic moment when even people like Peter finally got the strength to do better once they were given God's Holy Spirit. And that's what this day, of course, we'll commemorate, and we'll certainly talk a lot more about that. But let's go into this next holy day of God with a sense of real purpose and a real goal to accomplish the opportunities that are given to us by God.